Today, we're going to continue looking at some of the parables of Jesus. So we're in a short mini-series that we're diving into for just a little bit. It's going to kind of be the prelude to a much, much, much larger series that we're getting ready to undertake. We're getting ready to go into a series over the Gospel of Mark. So when I say much larger series, it's going to be a big one. Like we had Acts, I think that was 37 messages. Mark will probably be upwards of 50, maybe a little bit more. So this is definitely going to be our longest series that we have undertaken. The rhythm for that will probably be we'll tackle some of the messages, maybe jump off and do a mini series, and then come back because it's going to take us a while. But for right now, we are in these parables. So if you were with us last week, we tried to set the stage or maybe give us a little bit of a foundation or understanding for these parables that we're going to be in for probably one more week after today. And what we did is we highlighted the fact that really often you're going to see churches or believers or culture in general that reads the parables that they're going to kind of mangle them. They're going to kind of destroy them. They're really going to kind of empty them of their power. It's become the norm to turn the parables into some surface level moral lesson. Right, some call to be a generally decent person, or maybe it has been the new norm to take the parable and assume some really basic truth about them. And when you do that, the problem with that is you dumb them down so much, you simplify them so much that they end up being really just mere shadows of what they're supposed to be. They're supposed to be these amazing things. They're supposed to represent amazing things. And when you dumb them down that far, you miss the beauty in them. So we want to take a couple weeks, look at a couple parables, and just ask God to open those up to us and really just teach us a little bit about those. So I want to make sure to be fair. When we talk about other people messing up the parables, it's not just other people, though. Okay, so we do it as well. Our hearts do it. Often we look at them, and there's things about the kingdom in them that we maybe don't want to live out. So we do it as well. It's just not other people. But this mistake of dumbing down the parables is extremely unfortunate since the parables are supposed to be a really big deal. They're supposed to be significant to us. Psalm 78:2 we used last week to tell us that Jesus was going to speak in the parables quite often. Like a third of what he said in the New Testament was in the form of a parable. So he's kind of fond of them. They're his go-to. He likes to use those. But we also saw, more importantly, that in the parables, there's going to be these truths that have been hidden. And it tells us not only are there truths that have been hidden, there's truths that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. And that's kind of a big deal. That means the parables are significant even to us today in a culture that's much different from when Jesus gave the parables. The parables are still really a big deal for us. They're worth trying to understand. They're worth trying to carve out a couple weeks to look closer and make sure we understand the beauty of what is inside of them. They are more than just general statements of morality and goodness. So for a reminder, we made a definition of parable last week, and in full disclosure, there's not a perfect definition for a parable. Like, you're not going to turn to Hebrews 4:3, and then it's going to be like, a parable is. Like, you're not going to find that. There's many places that they'll say, a parable kind of does this, or maybe it kind of looks like that. You'll find that over the Bible, but you're never going to find a perfect definition. So this isn't gospel, what my definition is. But the definition that we're running with for this series is this. A parable is really a short story or a set of extended similes about the kingdom of God. A short story or set of extended similes about the kingdom of God. So they can be stories or comparisons to the kingdom. When they say the kingdom is kind of like this, that would be a parable. Either way, a parable is telling us about the kingdom of God. They're shining light on it. They're trying to get us to look at it and understand it. When we see a parable, we need to see what we're seeing is kind of a portal into the kingdom of God. A portal to see the will of God come down on earth as it was in heaven, which is kind of a big deal. We're seeing something amazing happen. In the parables, we're also going to see a blueprint for what the kingdom of God looks like fleshed out in community. And we'll also see this. We'll see some principles in our lives if we're going to live in this kingdom of God. Right? So it's all about the kingdom of God when you think of parables. Now, if that's true, if the parables are about the kingdom of God, if they're a portal into redemption, if we see this beautiful picture of God's will coming down on earth, these pockets of redemption, we need to understand that that's true, but it also means that these parables are going to be amazing because of that, but they're going to be really difficult. amazing because you see windows of awesome stuff happen when you see a parable and you see the kingdom fleshed out in the world around us. But it's difficult because the redemption that is brought about that you see in the parables or that you see through the kingdom, our sinful hearts kind of fight against. So what I mean is this, there's going to be some things in the parables that really Christians should walk out or be doing. And there's going to be something inside of us that goes, I don't want to do that. That doesn't sound awesome to me. I'll let the pastor guy do that. Or I'll let the more righteous guy do that. So they're amazing, but they're also very difficult because we want to rebel against much that's going to be found in the parables. The other thing that we probably want to understand before we move too far along is the parables are walked out only because of Jesus and through Jesus. Right? They're not pictures of a kind life that you can live out on your own. It's only through what Jesus has done, coming down on the cross, dying for our sins, creating new hearts in us. It's only because of that that we can live out the life in the parables, or at least consistently. It's the only way we can consistently walk this redemptive kingdom out in our lives. So my hope is this. I hope the beauty of the parables and the weight of the parables is starting to become somewhat clear after what we did last week and hopefully through what we'll do this week, because the parables aren't just true ways of life. What the parables are going to do is they're going to shine light into our darkened hearts, and they're going to show us the way, the truth, and the life, meaning they're going to point towards Jesus. They're really going to send us running towards Jesus, because when we see these pictures of the kingdom, we're going to need Jesus because we can't do these things on our own. When we see pictures of the kingdom, we're going to worship Jesus going, this is what you have come to do. This is amazing. We're going to turn to Jesus in dependence going, there is no way that I even want to do that on my own. They're meant to send us running towards him. They're not meant to make us see a whole lot of duty or make us work harder. They're meant to make us run towards Jesus. One more point that would probably be helpful today before we go into the parable that we're tackling is this. The parables will never be grasped by everyone. They're never going to be universally understood. Everyone isn't going to get the significance of them. So they can quite easily be understood from a surface level, right? You can understand some basics of what's going on in a parable, but the hidden truths, the significance, the weight, the beauty, not everyone's going to get that. That's not going to be something that everyone understands. And what we need to get is that's not because some people aren't smart enough to understand the meaning. There's something different happening that's going to be why some people will and some people won't understand or see the parables. If the parables are about the kingdom of God, if they're about Christ's redeeming work, breaking onto the scene and unfolding in front of us in our life, if preaching the gospel of the good news is found in the kingdom, this thing that is happening, right? We need to understand that that's going to be a concept that not everyone's going to get. Just like everybody doesn't understand the gospel, not everybody's going to understand the parables either. Some people's eyes and ears are going to be closed to what's happening inside of them. Let me give you a scripture. Maybe I didn't explain that the best. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." There's things that only believers are going to see. It's not because they're better or smarter. It's because they've been softened by God. Simon Kistemaker said it this way, "When we hear a parable, we nod in agreement because the story is true to life and readily understood by us. Although the application of the parable may be heard, it's not always grasped. We see the story unfold before our eyes, but we do not perceive the significance of it. The truth remains hidden until our eyes are opened and we see clearly that the new lesson of the parables becomes meaningful." You're not always going to understand what happens in them. So this is partially why we saw in Psalm 78:2, it said that in the parables, there's going to be these truths that are hidden for the ages. There's not a magic key that you figure out and then all of a sudden you just use it and you understand all the parables. That's not what really happens here. Instead, your eyes have to be open to the gospel in order to grasp the deep things found in the parables. When our hearts are softened or when they are being softened to the good news of Jesus, that is the only time when we'll see the parables in light that they should be seen in. Now, this explains a lot to me, right? At the beginning, we said we're going over the parables because the parables get mangled. The parables get mangled a lot. But this explains why the parables get botched so often, I think. It explains why so many people mess them up. When people whose eyes haven't been opened to the gospel, they try and interpret the parables, or they try and teach them, or they try and pass them on. It's no wonder that the message gets boiled down to some basic truth. You're like, that's it? Or it's no wonder that they get boiled down to some moral thing that you should just be nice, because that's the only light that they can see them in. It's only when your eyes have been opened to the gospel that you can see what is meant by in these parables. Jesus illustrates this difficult truth in the parable of the sower. We're not doing that one today, but he tells us about that there, which is kind of interesting. The parable of the sower is kind of neat because Jesus uses the parable of the sower to explain parables somewhat how they work. And he uses them to also explain how the gospel works in our lives. So in the parable of the seed and the sower, you're going to see this. You're going to see this seed that's just cast out liberally by all believers. First in the beginning, it's by the apostles, and now it's cast out by all believers. And the seed in this parable of the seed and the sower, it symbolizes the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That God has sent his son Jesus to deal with the problem of our sin. Only through faith in him could you be redeemed or adopted into the family of God. That's the good news. It's cast out liberally, right? But then we see in this parable that not all soils that this seed lands on will have fruit come out of them. It says some of the soils that this gospel is tossed out to, it really will have the seed be choked out, meaning it will die. Things won't work well for it. The understanding of this is the gospel is going to be cast out broadly, but growth isn't dependent on the planter. Growth is only dependent on God giving things life. The gospel, thrown out. Do you make someone come with their eyes open to the gospel? No, it's only God that does this. Then at the end of the parable, Jesus says something interesting. He says, those who have ears, let them hear. He's alluding to the reality that not everyone has ears to hear. Not everyone has their eyes open to hear the message. Not everyone can see what's happening in them. So the parables are this way. Not everyone who hears them are going to understand the deep truths that are found in them. What we are praying for and what we hope for is that our eyes and ears are open to the truth that is found in them. That we will grow. That this isn't just 3 weeks before we go into our Mark series, but instead that there will be this yielded growth as we go, God, show us what you want. Show us what we need. Show us how we need to grow. God, would you make us have favor through this so we can see the things that you have for us here? That's our hope. So let's turn to Mark 4, 26 through 34, and then we'll actually get into the parable today. Mark 4, 26 through 34. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. That's important to this. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come. Verse 30. And he said, keep in mind, this is Jesus, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? Here it is. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So here it is. The parable that we're diving into today is the parable of the mustard seed. This parable is found in all three of the synoptic gospels, meaning there's going to be a version of it in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. All of them deal with the parable of the mustard seed. So if we went over the Good Samaritan last week, and that's probably the most well-known parable, the most used, the parable that's tried to be that's tried to get application the most, this mustard seed is probably the opposite of that in every way. It's not referenced nearly as often. It's not tried to people don't try and apply it nearly as often, probably because it's one of the more confusing parables to understand what in the world they're actually talking about. But that's where we're going to be today. This parable is going to do a lot of work to try and teach us that really big things can come from small beginnings, that epic things can come from places that you would never expect it to come through. So think about this. Let's look at Jesus's ministry, right? There's this man named Jesus, right? And his ministry wasn't so awesome looking, right? You didn't think it was going to go anywhere fast. So you have a departed carpenter's son with a sketchy pedigree, right? And he selected a ragtag group of men and misfits to be his disciples. You had some fishermen who may not have been the best or the brightest. You had maybe an old tax collector. You just have a ragtag group of guys that you probably wouldn't think are going to be your varsity list guys, and they're the ones that he grabs. And then he's preaching a revolution that's not physically carried out. And then this guy is coming and he's dedicated to the bottom rung of society. He's hanging out with the meek and the lowly and the busted up and the ones who need help. And yet, the outcome of this group and their mission is insanely large. They didn't look like much from the outside. They didn't look like they had much aptitude or ability, but the force of the mission that they moved out on just couldn't be stopped. The progress that they made, it confounded their critics and it astonished their skeptics, but most importantly, it won a whole lot of people to Christ through Christ. The group didn't look like much, but man, did they have some significance. So, full disclosure, this is really two parables that we're tackling today. Verses 26 through 29 is only found in the Gospel of Mark. You're not going to find it in Matthew or Luke. But in these first verses, you're going to see this vibrant image of the kingdom of God and its explosive growth is what we're going to see all through this. It's a window into the explosive power that the kingdom can grow when God's people are faithful. But how it grows outside of our efforts and our strength and our ability and how it grows bigger than we could ever dream and we don't even know how that happens. That's kind of the point in this parable. So let's break into it and see if we can understand what's happening. Verses 26 through 27, we'll read those again. This is in the front side. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man would scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how." Jesus is laying principles of the kingdom out here. Remember the blueprints, kind of how it works in people's lives and how it fleshes itself out. His point is that we are charged to scatter seed, to give the gospel, to go and share liberally the message of Jesus. But just because we scatter seed, this parable is telling us, doesn't mean that we are miracle workers. See, a person is responsible to scatter the seed, but a believer is not responsible for the growth of that seed. All we can do is throw it out there, pray, and wait and see, and then hope that God brings fruit out of the gospel being thrown out. Whether the seed will grow or how it grows, we have no clue. No hand in it. We just throw it out there. That's all that we do. He does the rest. So what's Jesus' larger point here? Why is he trying to do this? What does he want us to understand? I think at the front side, he's trying to keep life in the kingdom somewhat grounded. Christians should be humble, humble, humble people because they're not miracle workers. They're nearly as awesome as they think often. Time and time again, we look at the kingdom, we look at faith, we look at our religion, and we think we've got it figured out. We're like, I've got the equation, I know how it works. I know how it works. I know somebody so long that I ask them really to tell me a hard story. I insert the gospel and then they're going to cry and love Jesus. Like, I got it. I know how this thing works. And maybe the message is we really don't know how it works. See, the disciples, they started preaching and teaching that the kingdom of God would come by a sword, meaning violence. And Jesus rebuked them and said, my kingdom's not coming through violence. My kingdom is coming through my blood and my sacrifice for my people. They thought they had it figured out and they didn't. Then time and time again, the church thinks that they know how people change, right? I've got it figured out. I know the equation. I know how to change somebody. No matter how bad their situation is, I know how to change them. We tell them to get their act together and stop sinning, and then we force accountability partners on them. We get them a good counselor. We tell them to have more faith if they keep messing up, and then we're surprised when it doesn't work. Right? I know how to do it. And then we apply system and strategy and do this and do that and do that. And then we sit back and go, well, that didn't work. I thought that was going to work. We act shocked when we throw more systems and more laws at someone and their heart doesn't get changed because we all of a sudden think that we know how change comes and then it just doesn't go that way. Then time and time again, we think we know how church growth is figured out. Now, this is an interesting one. We tell ourselves, I know how to make a church grow fast. You get good music. You produce a sweet website. You have a social media stance. You have Facebook. You have Instagram. You have all those. Maybe you have Pinterest if you have really cool stage sets and whatnot. And you have a crazy cool children's ministry full of pyrotechnics and the whole deal. Then you get a rich donor so he can be your sugar daddy, and then you are off, right? You're guaranteed growth. So we do that. Church planters run after all that. They try and do that to the best of their abilities, and they're shocked when the growth doesn't come. They're shocked when it isn't as fast or as easy or really as explosive as we hoped or the book promised us it would be. But we thought that we knew how to do it, but we don't. If you look very deeply into widely accepted church planting how-to books, and I looked at many of them before we started Redemption's Hill, most of the time there's going to be a universal message in them. There's an equation, there's a system. Do step A, B, C, and D, and then you'll be Tons of people everywhere, plenty of money to pay for everything sort of thing. So in most of those books, you're going to hear this. To plant a successful church, create a unique vision. A unique vision. So I already have a weird issue with this because you need a vision that's outside of the Bible. You need to create a unique one, right? You need to have something that captures the hearts and minds of people. And then preferably, if you want that church to grow, you plant it in the suburbs. Because you'll have maybe not as much of a rough crew there and plenty of money to pay for all the stuff that you would want. This is what they tell you. And then you create killer programs so that everything that somebody could possibly go through, you have something that benefits them, that they can be happy and they can use. And then most importantly, if you really want the church to do well, you need to really go after the big guys. If you know a CEO, you need to go meet with them and have them come to your church. If you know some big business guys, you need to recruit them. If you know some athletes or some leaders or the cool kids, you need to get them. Essentially, you need to get the cream of the crop if you want your church to be successful. Go get the cool kids and everybody else will follow them. To all of this, Jesus is going, that's nonsense. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. You don't know how to make this thing grow. You don't know how to make my kingdom grow. You may know how to build an establishment that looks kind of interesting, but you don't know how to make my church grow, and you can't make it grow on your own. No matter how many best practice blogs you read or create, the Spirit of God will bless what it will bless, and it'll blow where it will blow, and that has nothing to do with you or me. That's the message in here. You can't do it. It has nothing to do with us, but still we're called to be faithful. See, we need to see that Jesus is looking for the forsaken, the weak, and the foolish. He the elite of the elite to build up his church. He doesn't need entrepreneurial ideas or clever strategies or best practices in order to build his church. He needs the gospel. He needs you and I to be faithful, to cast out seed everywhere that we can, and he needs us to pray, God, will you bless it? God, will you do your work? God, will you soften hearts? Will you bring men and women into your church who can know you and your grace and your mercy? Jared Wilson wrote this. He goes, this so disturbs us. The idea that we don't have a clue how this works, no matter how smart we think that we are. He says, we want to make things happen. So somebody will beg the question, how do we get people to grow in Christ? And someone will answer, well, we scatter the seed. Well, how does that take root and grow? Oh. I don't. You don't. That's the message. You don't know how people's hearts change. You don't know how God does his work. Now, this reality is a little bit of a slap upside the head at first because we're getting this message that you don't know nearly as much as you thought, but then it becomes really, really hopeful when you rest in it because that means that God doesn't need a CEO to build his church. He doesn't need a business mogul to build his church. He doesn't need the coolest hipster around to build his church. He needs people who will faithfully share the gospel. It doesn't take an author, a public speaker to share the gospel either. In the economy of the kingdom, he can do big things through people who don't consider them big and awesome people. They just have to scatter seed. They just have to toss out the gospel and say, God, God of the harvest, will you do your work? As I thought so much about this, as prepping for this message, it's kind of interesting that growth strategy and that thought, get the coolest kids in and then things will work. And it's only the best and the brightest who can share the gospel. When people really believe that, or maybe when they put a pastor on a pedestal and think, well, that guy can share the gospel, but I can't. I go, have you ever looked at the leaders in the Bible? Like, they are messed up. They're really messed up people. Like, half of them stutter. A lot of them have really, really big problems and sin issues that they can never deal with. Most of them are not very educated and not very smart, but God uses them over and over and over. See, God just wants faithful people. Mark 4, 28 and 29. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, but when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. These verses are saying that the seed is scattered, which is the gospel, but it grows apart from our best pep talks or our best plans. The condition of the soil is very important, but no seed will ever grow simply because the sower wills it to and tries really hard to get it to. It won't. Not only does God soften hearts of men and women, when it says that first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, he's going, God not only saves people, but he sanctifies them. He's the one who does all of it. He changes hearts from the beginning to the end. You don't do that. You just faithfully go out. The gospel is amazingly powerful, but it takes root and grows in a way that we just don't understand and can't control, only when the Spirit makes it do so. Listen to a couple of verses about the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." It means the gospel saves everyone. How do people get saved? Through the gospel. How does it work? I don't know still. Ephesians 3:7, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power." 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power." Colossians 1:5-6, "The gospel has come to you, as indeed the whole world, and it is bearing fruit and it is increasing." Jesus was highlighting the immense power of the gospel, of the seed, if believers would just faithfully cast it out. You can't stop it. You can't control it. You don't know how it works. As a church, we have to understand it is not our job to make things happen. It's our job to scatter the seed, nurture the seed, be faithful to the mission, and sow and sow and sow, and then pray and love and laugh and rest and hope that God will do his work. That's the job. An admonition for us, maybe something that we should take heart and remember, especially as we're in this new routine of the beginning of the year and you're kind of looking still at what maybe do I want to change, sort of thing like that. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." He's saying, don't quit. Right? Maybe you've cast out seed and it hasn't given the result that you want. Maybe you haven't seen the fruit that you want. Maybe you've preached and cared and prayed over and over and over for a family member or a friend and they don't know Jesus yet and you're going, what in the world? Maybe it just doesn't work. He goes, don't quit. Don't grow weary. You don't know when and you don't know how. Just don't quit. Now to the mustard seed part. Mark 4:30-31. "And he said," this is Jesus, "with what can we compare the kingdom of God?" Remember comparison, simile, that's a parable. "Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth." Okay, something we have to note at the beginning or else we're going to be thoroughly, thoroughly confused. Some of the meaning or the intent or the words have changed a little bit here. So before, when we talked about the seed, it was talking about the gospel, how you toss it out, how it's liberally shared by believers so that it may grow in the hearts of men and women. So the seed before was the gospel. But now they're looking for a way to describe the kingdom of God, and they also use a seed, a mustard seed. So now the seed is referencing to the kingdom of God, not just the gospel. I hope that that makes sense, or else we're going to be really confused. He's comparing the mustard seed, this tiny seed, the smallest seed that they would have had access to the kingdom of God. So what's the point? It's like you and me, the mustard seed is not too much to look at the beginning. Right? We don't look so awesome. We don't look like we have tons of things that we can do. We don't always look like the best and the brightest people around, but that doesn't matter because the gospel deals with our weakness. What does the gospel state? It states, you can't do it, friend, but God can. God will trade places. God will take your sin. God will deal with the problem that you never could. You can't do it, but he can. See, weakness or smallness is not a problem because the gospel is not weak or small. You can't fix your sin and brokenness, but God's power can through his son. Now, we don't like this message, do we? Isn't this a fundamental problem with people with the gospel? Wait. You're telling me that I don't have enough inside of me to fix my problems? Yes. Right? You're telling me that there's not the inner awesome to deal with that? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Jared Wilson said this. He said that this most certainly doesn't appeal to the flesh. We don't like the idea that we can't do it with ourselves or by ourselves. It would not produce the grotesque self-worship found on the Oprah show, leading the audience in a chant of, "I am strong, I am healthy, I am rich, I am brainwashed." We don't like the message that there's not enough in you to fix the problem of your sin. Grace for sin. Who would invent that ridiculous trade? I give you grace and mercy outside of anything that you've done. You give me your dysfunction and sin. Who makes up that trade? Well, the God who delights to really use the small seed and make that his means of miracle in the world. That's the God who uses that. So you think about Israel, the chosen people of God in the Old Testament. We talked a lot about them in our Advent series before Christmas. God did not choose Israel because of their size, strength, aptitude, or anything else. There was no attribute that made God go, man, I really want those people. They're the cool of the cool. They have to be on my side. He chose them, a runt of a nation, to show his power through. See, God loves to do amazing things through less than amazing means. Why? So when the person that you would never expect, when something amazing comes out of that, you're going, it's only God that did that. See, when God does amazing things through small people, they end up being trophies of God's grace where you can see, wow, how did he do that? How did he do that? It must have been God. And this is why the church that only focuses on better ministries and more programs, the one that focuses on being culturally relevant or the most hipsterish, focusing on getting the best and the brightest and the most talented people, really fail. Because that shouldn't be the plan. When we're focused on getting the best and the coolest, we're not remembering that God loves to use the sick and the lowly. He loves to use the meek. He loves to use the people that you would never expect, the busted up, the lame, or he loves to use the extremely ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He loves to do it. That's why getting the coolest people isn't needed. And when we try and make a ministry sexy or perfect to get results, quote-unquote results, we're tipping our hand. We're showing the whole world that we don't believe the gospel is strong enough on its own. We're going, well, we need the gospel and these systems or else I'll never get the results that I actually want. The gospel isn't enough to do the work of God, to make the kingdom grow. Or maybe worse, when we have to have all these strategies and believe those are the things that grow the kingdom, maybe it shows that our hearts are more intent to growing our establishment than growing the kingdom of God. Maybe we want our thing to be cooler and bigger instead of seeing God's grace and mercy move over our city. Charles Spurgeon, he's widely considered one of the best preachers to ever live. One day his grandpa said something pretty interesting to him. He was walking into a room and he says, "Here comes my famous grandson, Charles. He can preach the gospel better than I can, but you can't preach a better gospel, can you, Charles?" What was his point? If the gospel is the power for salvation, if it is the good news, if it's what hearts of men and women need in order to turn to God, we should know that all of us have the ability to wield it. Any believer can share that same gospel. Sure, one person may be a more polished speaker, but that doesn't mean that they have a more polished gospel. It doesn't mean that they have a better message. You and I still have the good news, all of us. It doesn't matter how smart or good we think that we are. See, how does this affect our lives? I think it teaches us that the gospel is more excellent than the apostles or the coolest pastor that you podcast, right? See, I love to listen to some Matt Chandler, right? I love to listen to him. And some John Piper and some Keller and some Platt. I love to listen to those guys. And sure, they're better preachers than I am, but they don't have a better gospel than I do. They don't have a more powerful gospel than I do. See, they haven't improved the gospel. They haven't honed it. They haven't tweaked it. They haven't made it more powerful than the Bible already has. See, the message inside of here is, friends, if people are faithful to the gospel, we have the same power that is in the Bible, the same power that the biggest church pastor that you look up to has, because we have the exact same beautiful message. Mark 4:32. "Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in it, or in its shade." Jesus is finishing this parable off by letting us know what starts out small, what doesn't appear great or significant or mighty, can grow into something huge and amazing. See, Jesus is trying to encourage believers of something. Just be faithful. Press forward. To know that he can use all of them if they are faithful. The results can be extraordinary if they will just go out. See, they can lead to unimaginable things in the kingdom if people will just faithfully go. Because ordinary people can do extraordinary things because they can give an extraordinary gospel. See, God can create explosive results if people will just move. As I've prepped for this message, it made me think of Matthew 9:37-38. Right? Because this is a message going, you don't know what could happen through faithful people. It says this, "When he said to his disciples," this is Jesus, "the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." See, friends, what I hope we hear is this truth. There's much more to be done in our city. There's more friends and family and people who need to hear the grace and mercy of Jesus. They need to have seed scattered towards them, and they need to have prayer happen, that maybe the kingdom of God would be something that they could walk into. Though we can't make it grow, though we don't know how to make it grow on our own, if we would just faithfully scatter the seed, God can do amazing things. My prayer for us is that we would be challenged to believe this parable, because what we do is we remember we end up dumbing it down into some basic truth. God can do big things where you didn't expect it, but that's probably not me. Then you lose the whole power of it. He's asking you to be faithful even if you don't think that he's going to do big things through your life. I'm not talking big things like prosperity gospel either, right? I'm talking big things like see people come to know Christ because you would be faithful. So my prayer is that we would see that, that the words of John the Baptist would be realized by us. He must increase and we must decrease. No matter what we think of ourselves, Christ must increase in our own hearts so that he would increase out of our mouths and we would share him to the people around us. We must realize again what Christ has done for us because we forget. He saved us from our sin. He's redeemed us from the power of our sin. We were dead in our trespasses. No way to fix your problem. There's nothing inside of you that could deal with the problem of your sin, but God has sent his son to deal with it. And this truth changes everything. It flavors literally everything because he's given you redemption and mercy where you did not deserve it. But then he's also given you a task to go work in the kingdom, to be a seed scatterer, to be a part of the salt and light, the one who will share the good news with others so that others may know his grace as well. My hope is that we would hear that. That maybe if your heart has been overwhelmed by religion and you think, well, I just do A, B, C, and D, and then I get God's love, and you think that's the way it works, that you would understand that's not the way it works. The way it works is you turn to Christ for the problem of your sin, and then you are redeemed, invited into the family of God, and then you're sent out on mission. I pray that you would understand that. Friends, if you struggle to feel worthy or good enough to have a role in the kingdom of God, I pray that you would hear Jesus' words. It's not about you. Now, hear that the right way. It's not about how awesome you are. Maybe that's a better way. Because it is about you being faithful and moving out. But it's not about anything you bring to the table. You didn't bring some attribute to the table to make God go, I need you, right? He didn't go, wow, 5'10", pudgy and dimples. I want that guy. He didn't do that. It didn't save you, but your charisma also doesn't save anyone else. See, it's not what you have inside of you that helps save anyone. It is only the gospel. It is the fact that we will go out and scatter seed. See, once we know that, all self-doubt is removed, because then you can't say, well, I would share, but I'm not very good with words. Or I would share, but you know, I just I've had a sketchy past. Or I would share, but you know, I'm just kind of in a weird position mentally or spiritually right now. So maybe later. It goes, that doesn't matter. Do you know the gospel? Yes, share it, scatter it, send it out, and pray that the God of the harvest would cause people to come to know him because of that. See, then that gives us a choice. Will you go out into the harvest because it is plentiful, or will you be silent because you just don't care? If it's not about you, if we aren't faithful to go and share, it ends up being a really different deal, right? Because then the mask is taken off. Then it becomes, I just don't want to do that, right? I hell seems hot. I don't want that. So you taking my sin, that seems great. But me being a part of your kingdom, I'll abstain. See, that changes things. Friends, I pray that our hearts would be turned. Right, God has done much. He has brought many people to us. We have been able to faithfully have community, right? And we have some friends, and we have accountability, and God seems to be doing great things in us, but there is so much more he could do if we would just faithfully go out and sow his seed and say, God, will you do more through us? Would you work? May your grace and your mercy be known. Would you be famous in our city because we would be faithful to you and what you've done? My prayer is that you would hear that today. Man, you can come back up. Let's pray today. Will you stand with me? God, we need you. A message like this is it's hard to deal with because it feels like do better, try harder. And that's not it. God, I pray that our eyes would be open more to your gospel so that we couldn't contain ourselves but share it. God, I pray that duty wouldn't be what is pressed into our hearts alone out of this. For some of us, yes, we need to know that we are lazy servants and and slothful and don't care about people nearly as much. Some of us do. But that doesn't mean that we should just work harder. It means our eyes should be open more to the fact that we are lost without you. God, I pray that our eyes would be. Father, pour your mercy out on us. Let us see what you have done. God, I pray. I don't know what all you have for us in Colombia, God, but I pray that we would be faithful to it. That many of us who don't think they have much to offer would move out and just be faithful. It's in the regular rhythms, the mundane, the everyday life, just living the life of a believer that we're supposed to and sharing in just the regular everyday circumstance that you want for us. God, I pray that we would see that. God, change us. If there's some of us who are fighting that and just say, I don't know if I want that. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would soften us, that you would rebuke us, God, that some of us would repent and that we would take part in what you have. God, let us be a part of your kingdom growing. Give us eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear what you have for us to do in this city. We pray for that. God, be glorified. Be made much of. I pray that in your name. Amen.